Please be seated. And as you take your seat, you can look with me at the passage for the third scripture reading, Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35, commonly known as the Road to Emmaus passage. One of the most beautiful pictures in the Bible, subsequent to Easter Sunday. And I thought we'd look at this morning on this second Sunday of Eastertide as we consider and contemplate and meditate on the resurrection of our Lord Jesus through these Sundays. Well, what we have here is a conversation first between two men leaving Jerusalem. And incidentally, it is the day of resurrection. It's the very day that Christ was raised. And so Jesus joins this group in this conversation. And that is in verses 13 through 24. And subsequent to that, we have the instruction. Jesus begins to instruct. He basically delivers a sermon in verses 25 through 27. Thirdly, we look at an invitation. And that comes from these two men who were going back to the village of Emmaus. And we see that in verses 26 through 29. Excuse me, 28 through 29. And then, fourthly, we see a revelation. The Lord Jesus makes himself known in verses 30 through 32. And then finally, a celebration in verses 33 through 35. So, with an outline of the message, join me in prayer and let's ask God to bless our study of his word together this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Father, we wish to see Jesus. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would anoint the preaching of your word so that, Lord, all of us as sheep would be fed by you. Bless us, Lord, to that end now. We pray earnestly in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, you'll notice the conversation in verses 13 through 24. These two individuals are walking on the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus. It's about a 7-mile journey. And again, that very day represents the resurrection day. In fact, in verses 1 through 12 of chapter 24, we see them going to the tomb. Not these two men, but the disciples. Now, verse 17 makes it clear that these men were very sad. They were confused and disillusioned. They're followers of Jesus, but they don't really understand what has happened. And they reiterate the details in verses 19 through 24. Jesus comes up before that, and he asks them what they're talking about, as if he didn't know. And one of the guys says, "Are you the only one in Jerusalem who hasn't been a part of these things or doesn't know these things?" And Jesus says, "What things?" You know, and I think him saying that gave the opportunity for these men, specifically Cleopas, to express what they thought about Jesus, what they knew about him. You see that verse 19b. The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and in word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to a sentence of death and crucified him. Verse 21. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some of our women went among us and amazed us when they went to the tomb early this morning and did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said. But they did not see him. And so in these verses, these men obviously knew very many things about Jesus, and they were true. One writer has called this the gospel according to Cleopas. He mentions these things that are true about Jesus. Nevertheless, they failed to recognize him as the long-awaited Messiah. it's spoken to so often in Scripture. And Jesus remained silent, allowing these men to verbalize what they believed about him. It was an opportunity to expose their true hope. And you'll see it in verse 21. We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. What did he mean by that? Well, instead of personal salvation, like many, many other Jews, they believed that God's Messiah would deliver them from the bondage of Rome. The bondage and the influence. Rome government covered everything. And it forbade them to do many things, and it encouraged them to do other things they didn't want to do. And so they saw the Roman Empire as a mighty hindrance, just like they saw many nations before that, for them to practice their Judaism. Now, I think there's something we can learn here, and this underscores the importance of determining what we truly believe about Jesus. See, you could be 90% accurate, as these men were, but that one little thing of seeing Jesus as somebody who is basically political, he's going to deliver us from Roman bondage. No! The eternal Son of God became man not to deliver from political enemies, but to deliver us from our sin. Very important. Now, Jesus is many things to many people. Some people think of him as a religious leader or a faith healer or a great ethical teacher or a miracle worker. Still, a lost man or woman can accept and embrace all of these things and still not be converted. You can admire Jesus. You can enjoy the way that he interacts with people and still not be converted. James, we learned when we studied his book, he said, you believe God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and tremble. So you can believe many things about Jesus Christ and still not be converted. You have to believe that he came not to deliver you from more minor difficulties and bondages, but from the greatest bondage, which is sin. Because God is holy and perfect. And we are born dead in trespasses and sins. And that is the primary reason that Jesus came, to deliver you and me from our personal sin, to pay the penalty by dying on the cross. Biblical faith in Jesus goes way beyond the things that he did to the central point that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And the Father calls us to express faith in him. And so while these guys are on their way to understanding that, they're not there yet, apparently, but they are talking about the Lord Jesus. In fact, there's another minor point that I would make about this section. This section underscores the importance of community. God never intended for us to be Lone Ranger Christians. I love the fact that these two are walking on a 7-mile journey and talking about the Lord. And then Jesus comes up and joins the conversation. And that discussion leads to a study of Scripture and prayer and breaking of bread. And that's exactly what Christians did in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. That's something that we all need to be devoted to. If you haven't joined the Table for Six dinner group or groups, join one. We're supposed to be doing that as Christians, meeting with one another, going to each other's homes, and enjoying fellowship together. God never created us to practice a Lone Ranger Christianity. All right, let's move on. He says this conversation takes place between Jesus and these two individuals on the road back to Emmaus. And now you'll notice once he gives the answer, Cleopas, we see the instruction or the explanation from the Lord Jesus, secondly, in verses 25 through 27. Now, I want you to notice he went directly to the Scriptures. O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things and to enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Of course, what that all means at this point is the Old Testament. And Jesus chose to engage in Bible study before revealing himself. And as he revealed himself, he wanted to make sure that they understood everything about him was rooted in sacred scripture. I think this underscores Jesus' high view of sacred scripture. And we ought to have that same view. Now, I don't know about you, but I would have loved to have heard this sermon. Where Jesus went all the way from Genesis to Malachi, explaining and pointing out different things, a multitude of things about himself in these passages. I can imagine him going to Genesis 3:15 first, and pointing out that very first mention of the gospel, that the woman's seed would crush the head of the serpent, while the serpent would bruise his heel. I could see him going to Noah, and how that the whole earth had gone south, and yet Noah was one righteous man. And through his entire life, and those three chapters in the first part of Genesis, it demonstrates salvation as they were saved safely on the ark. I can imagine he went to Genesis 22 when Abraham was told to take Isaac, your son, your only son, and sacrifice him. And then when Abraham, who at this point learned, I just need to obey God. I believe he can raise him from the dead. I'm going to obey him. And right when he reached out to get the knife and to slay his own son, an angel said, wait, hold. And Jesus could say, when it was me dying, there was nobody to say, wait. I gave my life on Calvary. And Genesis 22 was a picture of that. Moses in the burning bush, the suffering servant in Isaiah chapter 53, the Ancient of Days in Daniel. And who could forget Ezekiel's valley of dry bones and the beautiful pictures that he presents of conversion, all the way through Micah's brief statement about Messiah being born in Bethlehem. Over and over again, Jesus took the scriptures and he opened them up to these men so that they would understand the central reason why he came was to be a substitute offering for your sin and my sin. Now, this underscores again the importance of God's word. The Christian faith is not simply a matter of personal experience. It is rooted in revealed propositional truth. And I think it's amazing that Jesus didn't just say, I'm he. No, he opened the scriptures, which demonstrated the importance of them. You see, seeing is not believing. That's false. We know that to be true. Jesus made appearances all over the place. He did miracles, one after the other. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the other religious leaders would say, show us another sign. Even when they watched the miracles that Jesus performed. They could see physically, but they could not see spiritually. And the notion of seeing is believing is false whenever it comes to Christianity. It's been proven over and over again. Now, this experience here demonstrates something for us, a couple of things. Number one, Christianity involves the mind. It has never been, nor will it ever be, anti-mind. It's not simply experience. A second thing, authentic belief in Jesus is always based on the truth about Jesus recorded for us in sacred scripture. And thirdly, we should take every opportunity to read and study God's word. Every opportunity. Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. I read that verse, and I would think wherever I'm at, I want to be involved in Bible study. On Sunday morning, don't just come for worship. We have some wonderful Sunday school classes. Take advantage of them. We should be studying and hungering after God's word. What an opportunity. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. These men were already enthusiastic followers of Jesus, but for some of the wrong reasons, which Scripture alone would straighten out. And Jesus based everything he claimed to be and everything he said on the Scriptures of what would become the Old Testament for us. On one occasion, a woman said, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." But Jesus quickly said, "On the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it." That's the central point. And whenever we meet together as brothers and sisters, we can sharpen each other's understanding of what we see in the Scriptures so that we can be sound in faith. So Jesus gives this amazing sermon. Now you'll notice three things after that, and this is really the heart of the passage. There is an invitation, there's a revelation, and then a celebration. First of all, the invitation. Look at verses 28 and 29. As they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he would go farther, then they urged him, saying, "Stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over." And he went in to stay with them. This is something Jesus does on several occasions. He's going with two men. He reaches Emmaus. Jesus really has no reason to stay in Emmaus unless there's an invitation. An invitation. We're told that when the disciples came near Emmaus, he acted as though he would go farther. And so they urged him. The Greek New Testament uses a very strong verb here. They strongly urged him. They did not want to let him go. Their cases like this are not uncommon in Scripture. Our Lord sees it good for us to prove our love. And sometimes he withholds mercies until we ask for them. God is absolutely sovereign. But he calls upon us to be responsible, to love him and to long for him. Do you have that longing in your heart? Do you have a desire to know his word, to interact with him every day of your life? He does not always force his gifts upon us, unsought and unsolicited. He loves to draw out our desires and to compel us to exercise our spiritual affections by waiting for our prayers. Now, this is all over the Bible. The Lord dealt with Jacob that way. You remember Jacob when he wrestled with the angel? And finally, at daybreak, all night long, and it's a picture of prayer, he wrestled with that angel, and the angel finally said, "It's daybreak, let me go." And Jacob said, "I will not let you go until you bless me." What was he doing? He was demanding. He was urgently moving toward this angel and saying, "I will not let you go until you bless me. I know you're real, and I know all of this is real in terms of what God has done in my life." And so there was a hunger, there was a thirst, and I'm going to urge you to stay. And you remember the only way the angel got away was dislocating his hip. Jesus was prepared to walk by the disciples when they were in the boat on a stormy sea until they cried out to him. You remember that? The disciples are in the boat and Jesus walks on the water and he starts walking right by them. And they say, "Wait a minute. We need you. We want you in the boat." The story of the Canaanite mother. She came and Jesus said, "Give the bread to the children, not to dogs." And that woman persisted and stayed there and said, "I will somehow convince him to come and heal my child." The story of blind Bartimaeus, you remember that? Bartimaeus is on the side of the road and he's blind and he's crying out and everybody is saying, "Be quiet, be quiet," but he won't stop. He's insistent that he must get to Jesus. The nobleman at Capernaum came 20 miles to find Jesus to take him back to heal his son. The parables of the unjust judge and the friend at midnight. All of these things teach the same principle. And that is, they show that our Lord loves to be sought and invited to stay with us. And furthermore, he is never offended by our earnest invitations for him to remain with us. You can't importune the Lord Jesus. The bulk of his ministry was done in the midst of interruptions because he delights in us coming to him and crying out to him and longing for him to be in our lives. Well, the men said, stay. And Jesus agreed. And then we have a revelation based on this invitation. Look at verses 30 to 32. In verse 30, after the most excellent sermon in human history, which was never recorded, and during a meal together, Jesus acts as the host. And he finally reveals himself to these two individuals as he blessed the meal and broke the bread and gave it to them. And then in a split second, he vanishes from their sight. Look at verse 31. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. You know, the fantastic thing about this final portion of the passage is that these two men don't complain about Jesus leaving so abruptly. I want you to notice that. I mean, if I had written this script, I would have written it really differently. I mean, Jesus finally says, here I am, it's me. And then he vanishes. I'd be complaining. That's what I would be doing. I can't believe he just did this, you know. I mean, we've had this conversation. We've walked on the road 7 miles. We've talked about these things. And now we understand from the scriptures who he is. And all of a sudden, wham, he's gone. Vanished. Notice they don't say, wow, did you see that? No. Look what they say. Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road and explaining the scriptures to us? I think that's amazing. And it really shows that these individuals do not believe seeing is believing. You see, they need something more substantive than sensational. And there are millions of individuals, I believe, who profess faith in Christ who would prefer something sensational happen in their lives instead of the substance of knowing the scriptures and having your faith based on that foundation. A firm foundation of God's word, because it is so powerful. Why did Jesus wait until the last minute to reveal himself and then leave immediately? He wanted these individuals to hear and to believe the scriptures so that their expression of saving faith would not be founded on experience alone, but on the sure and solid foundation of God's word. It was to emphasize the importance of faith. That no matter what happens, I believe God's word. Did you notice that in Job this morning? Job talks about all of his misery. But in the end, he has that rock solid assurance that he's going to see his Redeemer one day. And that the Lord will straighten out this mess called life and make it clear what all was going on. That's why Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. In John 20:29, Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are all those who have not seen me and yet believed. God is pleased with faith. Jesus made an appearance for 40 days after his resurrection, but then he went back to heaven. And he sent his Holy Spirit to open up his word to us. And when he does that, I believe we have the same experience that these guys had. Were not our hearts burning within us? In other words, things began to click. You ever had an experience like that? I don't think it has to match physically, but you know what I'm talking about. That you didn't understand the scriptures, or you would sit and read your Bible and it wouldn't make any sense, but then one day it made sense and you realized that Jesus didn't just die arbitrarily for sinners out there. He died in my place. He died for me. so that my sin would be atoned for. Blessed are you who have believed and yet have not seen. Have you believed? Has somebody connected the dots for you? Is there that sense of peace, a warm heart? I remember reading about John Wesley the other day, how he was wandering around as a young man, I think part of the Oxford Holy Club. He'd get up and pray in the morning for 3 hours or so. He would do things all the time in order to be right with God. But then he went into a church one night, and he heard this man proclaim the good news of Christ. And he said, quote, "My heart was strangely warmed because for the first time I realized that Jesus died for me in my place." Well, these men realized the scriptures and how true they are about the Lord Jesus. And the fact that he was no longer there wasn't even an issue, because Jesus made it clear, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." His presence is mediated by his Holy Spirit. And that's what you see taking place in this passage. Finally, a celebration. Look at verses 33 through 35. The story began with two sad and confused men as they walked home, but it doesn't end that way. Jesus' instruction led to an invitation to stay, which led to revelation of himself and finally a celebration. Look at verse 33. They left that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. To say they were tired is a huge understatement, but they cannot contain their joy. I try to walk 5 miles at least 3 or 4 times a week. And if somebody said, "Get back out there and do it again in the evening," I wouldn't want to do it. I'd be tired. These men, as they persuaded Jesus to stay, couldn't contain themselves. And so they got up that very hour and went back and told the disciples. Look what they say. And they began to relate the experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. And they said, "The Lord is really risen, or risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon." I wonder why they mentioned Simon. I don't know for sure. It's only conjecture. But I would imagine that Jesus probably said something to them. We don't have everything in the conversation that was stated. But the one who denied him 3 times... it was probably a word of reconciliation, a word of comfort, that this man, Peter, who was an absolute unrelieved failure, was going to be someone great in leading his church. It's a beautiful picture of how Christ takes a broken, sinful life and he brings beauty out of ashes. Has the risen Christ revealed himself to you? The only unique aspect of this story is Jesus' physical appearance. But that is in no way necessary for you to believe in him by faith. That's what the road to Emmaus teaches. Has the risen Christ revealed himself to you? Has your heart been strangely warmed by the truth taught in sacred scripture that you and I need a personal relationship with this living Savior, Jesus Christ? If you've never known him, I invite you to ask him to come into your heart today, to take up residence. Invite him in. Jesus said himself in Revelation, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone's willing to open the door, I'll come into him and fellowship, sup with him, and he with me." James says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." Has the risen Christ revealed himself to you? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful story. And I pray, Lord, in some way that you would remind us of the importance of the things that we've studied this morning, especially the Word, that we would be open and available to invite you into our lives And Lord, if we've known you in the past, but we've grown cold, may we re-invite you to come into our lives, and may our hearts be warmed by the wonderful assurance and the peace and the joy of having our sins forgiven and our conscience cleansed. Lord, work in our hearts, work in our lives, work in our church, and work in our community. And we pray that we would know you just like these men and be excited about your interaction and activity in our lives, so much so that we could not contain our joy. And we would insist on telling others about you. Lord, do all these things and more. We'll give you the praise and glory for all your work in our lives and in our church. And we make our prayer now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and